This morning, we are finishing our five-part series called Who Are We? And so far, we have looked at our bond, our unity we have in the Spirit, our calling, our relationships, and our future. And today, we're going to look at our family. If you think of families, some of the most celebratory times that they have are when a family is increasing. You think of celebrations we have like weddings that happen when a family forms. And then you think of when a baby comes along or a child comes along through adoption and the celebration that happens again because the family has expanded. And so this morning we want to look at several different texts, two from Matthew and one from the book of Acts, that help us see why it is that being an expanding joy family is a profound part of how God has designed us. And so before we get into the text this morning, let me pray for us and ask the Lord's help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would allow us to see glorious things in your word today. Lord, that we would take away from here some things in our understanding of what it looks like, not only during this time, but what it will look like in the days to come for us to be a church that is constantly seeking to expand its joy by including more and more in the family. Lord, we know ultimately that's not something we can do on our own. We ask, Lord, that you would do it because you are able. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first text for us to turn to this morning is Matthew 16, and I'm going to read verses 13 through 18. So if you have Bibles handy, you can turn to Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. Here's what Matthew writes. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The reason we start here when we're looking at the idea of being a family that's an expanding joy is because there's one foundational reality we have to understand. Why is it that we're family? Why is it that sometimes we call each other brother and sister when we address each other in the church? And the reason for that is very simple. God builds his church, and God never fails. You see this in the passage because the proclamation that Peter makes is that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it is on that answer that Jesus replies that the foundation of the church will be built. The knowledge of Christ, knowing Christ truly, is the foundation upon which the church is built. So the reason we are family is simply because God has made us family. He has brought us together in Christ, as we've talked about earlier in this series, in terms of our bond with each other. He has made us one and now builds us as a church on that foundation of himself. Because our foundation is knowing Christ truly, it is a solid foundation. But it doesn't just stop there. It is not as if God gives us the knowledge of Christ. He tells Simon that it wasn't flesh and blood that revealed it. It was the Father who revealed it. But it's not just God revealing who Christ is that makes the church. It's both the knowledge of Christ and the actual building of the church that are both God's work. We see this because in verse 18, he says to him, "You are Peter, you are a rock, and on this rock, I will build my church." Note that, because it's important to understand, it is not just that Peter made a good confession, and as long as anyone makes that confession, they can be part of what God's going to use to build up his church. It doesn't all fall to Peter to do everything simply because Peter made a confession. No, instead, God will build his church. He is the one who will do it. He uses people like Peter, people like you and I, who are willing to confess Christ for who he is. And so God is involved both in the giving of the knowledge and in the building of the church. This is important to understand because it can be very easy, especially when we think of the church as, well, the church is the people, it's not the building. We get that and we understand that part, but then we can sometimes slip into thinking that the church is just about us. And whether it grows or shrinks, whether it reaches out or becomes sort of ingrown, it all depends on us. And the reality of it is the church succeeds because God builds his church. And he says that nothing, not even the gates of hell itself, would prevail against his church. God will not fail. We are not dualists. We do not believe that somehow God and Satan are in this conflict with each other, and God's trying to make sure his church sticks around, and Satan's trying to make sure the church gets taken down. It's not a fight of equals. Let's be clear on that. Satan will not prevail against God, because he is not in the same league, the same category, of the same essence as God. How does this apply to us in our current time? Well, in times of trial, there can be a tendency to fear, but we need not fear. Instead, we can have joy even through hardship. Why? Because God is not quarantined. God is not safer at home. God is out there doing his work all the time, uninhibited. And he is going to fulfill his promises. There is no maybe with God's ability to do all that he sets out to do. So therefore, as a church, as an individual church, part of the larger global church, we don't just look and say, well, he could take or leave us, I guess. He'll still get his job done. No, instead, we look and say, God, if your church is going to exist and it's going to thrive and it's going to expand and it's going to grow because you're doing it, Lord, we want to be part of that. However that's going to look, however you can use us in that process, we're yours. We are available and willing to do all that you could call us to do, because we know if you call us to do it and you say it's for our church to do, you will help it succeed because you build your church and you never fail. So it's upon that foundation of God's building of his church and his never-failing nature that the church can be given its mission and run. So now let's look for a second. How is the mission of the church affecting our ability to do this? How is it that we live out expanding family joy in light of what God's called us to? And for this, we need to turn to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Many of you, when you hear that passage, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, you immediately are like, oh, this is the Great Commission. I know this one. Yes, but take a second and think of it in light of what we're called to. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says this. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God built his church. God never fails. God gives the mission to the church, and God's presence gives the church its power to fulfill that mission. Note what it says right here in the text. God's mission for the church was never merely maintenance. God's plan for the church, his mission for the church, has always been expanding exaltation. He calls us not to just sit at home and make sure that nothing too bad happens. Instead, he says that we are to, as we're going, make disciples of all nations. We're supposed to go. We're supposed to get something done. Now, there may be unique times in history like this where we have to pull back from the going out part, but through the use of technology, even like what we're doing this morning, the word of God can go out and God's people can bring the gospel to others. And we can continue to work not just on telling what the gospel is, but on the making of disciples. He would not have said we need to make disciples of all nations if he had intended the church to stay small. But instead, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Expand the joy that you have found in Christ. Take that to all the nations. Let them experience the same joy that you have in Christ. Now, in some cases, people actually go overseas as missionaries to other places to bring the gospel and praise God for that. In other cases, God has brought the nations to us and we can minister the gospel to them here. All of us are called to go and make disciples. The question is, how far out of your current environment is God calling you to go? But the call is to go and to baptize and to teach. Our church words this in our mission statement this way. It says that Northwest Baptist Church strives to help more and more people become passionate worshipers and gifted servants of Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? More and more people becoming passionate worshipers. That's our way of trying to articulate what God has called the church to do. It's not just that a disciple is someone who knows the right stuff, although teaching them to observe all that I have commanded certainly applies some knowledge to a person. And baptizing them certainly ties them in commitment-wise and identifies them with God's people. But what God is seeking in true disciples is those who worship in spirit and in truth. He desires people who do not just passively say, I'm good now, got my fire insurance, I'm fine. But rather those who are passionately excited about the worship of Christ. And so excited about it that they're not those who could just sit there and keep it to themselves, but they have to get it to others. Why? Because the joy is too good. Many of us have experienced times where amazing things have happened. We've seen something, we've heard something, we've been a part of an event that was just mind-blowing, just took our breath away. And if we were told, don't tell anybody about it, we would suffer. We'd be like, no, I have to. I got to take a picture. I got to call somebody. I got to tell somebody. I got to post on Facebook. I got to do something. I can't just keep this to myself. Someone needs to hear about it. And we do that with earthly joys that, as good as they may be, are not eternal joys. And what we are being told in Christ is that we have the most profound eternal joy, and we have the opportunity to go and spread that wherever we go, to call people to be disciples of Christ, to learn of Him, to grow in their love of Him, to develop a heart of worship for Him that they too can share in this joy that is unquenchable. God gives the church its mission, and then God's presence gives the church its power. Note in verse 20, after giving them the command to go into the world and make disciples, He gives them the promise, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." God's presence for all of eternity with the believer turns our disciple-making efforts from mere talk into life-transforming speech. It turns it from merely a desire to see somebody do something different to actually having the power for someone to be different. God's presence with us gives power to all that the church does. Which should also cause us a bit of caution. If the church tries to do things pragmatically in its own strength, tries to come up with strategies and so forth that did not consult God in the process, but just seemed like a good idea, we are neglecting the very source of the power we have as the people of God to be transforming in our communities and the nations. We must go with God's presence always. It is an authoritative presence He brings. In the very beginning, in verse 18, he commented, Jesus did, that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to Him. So when He gives the command and says He will be with us, it is an authoritative presence. That same authority that can tell the gates of hell that you cannot prevail against the church is the same authority that goes with us so that when we speak the gospel message to those who need to hear, they can be changed like that. It is an authoritative presence to go and a sustaining presence to keep. For many, the call to the nations, the call to evangelism, the call to reach out and expand the joy of the kingdom to others wears on them after a while. It's hard work. It'd be great if every single person we spoke to, we just said, hey, I want to tell you about the best thing that's ever happened to me. And we lay out the truths of the gospel and the profound impact it's had. And everyone just responded, what then must I do to be saved? We read the book of Acts at times and we feel like, well, God's not doing that, so what's He doing? The reality of it is, whether thousands come or it takes years and years to see one come, God's authoritative and sustaining presence is with His people always. You are never alone. You're always part of the family. Because again, we're not just trying to expand our kingdom. We are a family. The church is a family that is trying to see to it that we expand the joy of Christ and expand our family in Him. So, God's building His church. God won't fail. And He calls us to a mission and says, this is the way we're going to do it. You're going to go and you're going to help make disciples. You're going to teach. You're going to baptize. I'm going to be with you the whole time. I got you through this. I'm going to give you the power to get it done. It's going to succeed because it's my work. The question then becomes, what's the basis of the message? And how is it that the church brings that message? On two short weeks, we will be celebrating Easter. I know it's kind of been weird this year. It's a little thrown off. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. Historically, in the life of the church, the day we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and the beginning of what is commonly called Holy Week or Passion Week. And next week in the sermon, we're going to be discussing that and the impact that has on us. But in 2 weeks, we'll be celebrating what's commonly called Easter, what I prefer to call Resurrection Sunday, the day we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And that, at the core, is now the message that we preach. If you would, turn with me in the book of Acts. I want to look at Acts 4, 1 through 4, as our third and final scripture verse for this morning, because I want you to see the connection here between God's building of his church, God's giving of power to his people, and the message, therefore, that he calls us to preach and how he calls us to be ready for that. Acts 4, verses 1 through 4 reads this way. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. This is a fascinating passage of scripture in the early life of the church. Peter and John go before the council. They have been preaching. Peter particularly has been preaching in Solomon's portico. He has been preaching a powerful message of Christ. And they get arrested for it. And so you would think the arrest has happened. It's all over for the church now, right? Wrong. Many of those who had heard that word believed. The men alone came to 5,000 because of the message. The church preaches the resurrection. The church preaches the resurrected Jesus Christ. When? Was it just then? Was it just a message for Peter and those back in the days of the early church? No. We are all called to be those who bring the good news of Christ with us. And the good news of Christ is that, yes, he came in the flesh to deal with the sin that we could not deal with on our own. Yes, it is good news that although God created everything and we messed it up, God didn't leave us in that mess, but he sent Jesus. But it's more than just that he came. It's that he came and died and paid the penalty for our sin and, as we will celebrate in 2 weeks, was resurrected from the dead. And this is the message that they were preaching, that the Savior of the world is no longer dead, he is alive. And because of that, life was different for all who will be in him. But I want you to notice something about their message, and you see it in verse 3 clearly. They annoyed some people to the point where they got arrested. The church preaches the resurrected Christ even when it's costly. Now, that doesn't mean we preach the gospel foolishly. It doesn't mean that we should go out and break every government ordinance that we can find right now so that we can necessarily get the gospel to everyone at the expense of their health. But whether there is a virus around or not, the preaching of the gospel is always costly. If you think that Christianity is merely something that you can participate in casually, and it won't really cost you anything, it just kind of helps fill out your life a little bit, you don't really understand what Christ is calling you to. The message that we proclaim is not one that just made people upset back in the days of the early church. It makes people upset now. Why? Because no one wants to hear you're a hot mess and you need help. No one wants to know that the sin that gnaws away at them, that they try to push down and ignore, needs to come up and actually be dealt with. No one wants to hear that they can't do it on their own. They have to rely on someone else. And so often the response to the gospel is one of pushback. It's one that says, I don't want it. And maybe even not just that I don't want it, I don't think you should have it, and I don't think anybody should have it. So I'm going to do whatever I can do to make sure that it doesn't go anywhere else. And many brothers and sisters, as we've pointed out before, around the world know the costs deeply of bringing Christ to bear on the lives of those around them. But part of the reason the church never fails, that God always builds his church because he never fails, is that even when the world, the flesh, and the devil want to come against the church and put costs on the church that the church does not necessarily want to take on, it can. And it can thrive through the hardship because it understands that the cost that it pays now is not one that it cannot handle in eternity. So the church preaches the resurrected Christ even when it's costly. However, we also have a promise. Because God never fails, our witness will bear fruit. And we see it here in verse 4. Many who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Now this was a very dramatic beginning to things. Goes along with other examples of how the church grew greatly in the beginning. We're not promised numbers in Scripture. We're not told if we do this, that, or the other thing that hundreds or thousands of people will necessarily come to Jesus at any given moment. But we are promised that our witness will bear fruit, that the Word of God does not return void. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you share the gospel with someone, it will bear fruit? And that everyone you share the gospel with is another opportunity for fruit to be born in the life of someone by God's work. Maybe ask it this way. Do you believe God could save 5,000 people again in a day? Do you believe he could use you to do it? I believe he could. I believe that God has that capability. I'm not willing to put God in a box that says, God, you're only going to save people one at a time, here and there, occasionally, from now until Jesus returns. No, if God chose, he could use you, he could use me, he could use any one of us to bring massive numbers of people out of darkness and sadness and gloom into glorious joy in Christ. And so when we go out, we don't go out going, well, I bet this one will fail again. No, we go out knowing our witness will bear fruit and pleading with the Lord, saying, Lord, help me be ready. Help me use every gift, talent, skill, and ability you've given me to the best of my abilities. And then, Lord, do work. Bear fruit for your name's sake, even if it's costly to me. But I also want to point out a third implication from this text, specifically in light of our current situation. They preached the gospel. They got arrested. That was a crisis point in their life. But because they had preached the gospel ahead of time, before they got arrested, before the crisis came, people had heard the word and believed. Brothers and sisters, it is not just what we do in a crisis, although that matters, but also what is done before the crisis that can bear fruit. They preached, then they went to jail, and while they were in jail, people were coming to Christ. Why do I point that out? This virus will pass. And we may, by God's grace, have a period of relative calm and receptivity in the world towards the gospel. Let's not waste it. Let's not allow the time of crisis now to dull us to what we could do afterwards to prepare people so that if another crisis of a different kind or a similar kind were to come again, they would have heard the gospel. Churches everywhere were struggling over the last few weeks because many of them had only let the gospel be declared inside the walls of their church and not outside. And as soon as the church building was closed, there were challenges presented in terms of how does the gospel get out now? You may even be feeling that yourself this morning as you're sitting in your room watching this. But the reality is, it does not have to be hindered by a crisis. And if we are actively engaged in the mission of God prior to a crisis, it can be bearing fruit even when we can't be there in person. And so make a plan. Make a plan of how it is that you are going to be part of expanding the family of joy that God has placed you in when you can get outside and be within 6 feet of other people that aren't in your family. Make a plan for that, because when it comes, you don't want to be caught unaware. And prayerfully consider ways now that you can be engaged in making disciples even during times where you can't be physically present with someone. These are not easy things to do. I'm not saying that you can just turn around and all of a sudden have an answer to solve all the problems that the church faces. No. But I am saying this. God builds his church, and God never fails. So as long as God has given us life and breath, his plan for the church is for it to expand. And maybe we are seeing this time as a chance to spring load ourselves for what will come next. Do you have extra time in your schedule? How are you filling that? Is it just binging Netflix and Hulu? Or is it by chance spending extra time in the Word? Is it training yourself up in areas where you're not strong? Is it trying to take advantage of every moment you have so that when you are next freed up, you are ready to go? Along those lines, you will see things coming from our church over the next couple days here that will give you some resources. I want to thank Summit Church and others who have given us some framework to work from. Thanks to Bonnie and some folks here who've spent some time thinking through what are good ways for us to grow during this time. You'll see them available, so please stay tuned on the website to find out what those resources are and then engage with them. Deepen your own love and understanding of God and prepare yourself to be able to spread the expanding family joy to others. Again, I remind you that if you would like prayer from us as pastors or from us as a church, please use the form at the bottom of the page here to let us know how we can be praying with you, and we'll follow up with you during the week here. But let us pray together for a moment and ask the Lord to do what only He can do for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you are the great architect of your church. You know exactly what you want it to be like. And you have promised you will build it. And you will not fail. And so, Lord, we here at Northwest say, let us be a part of what you're doing. Lord, find us useful for your kingdom's purposes. Give us wisdom and insight to know how to bring your glorious gospel to bear on those around us. Thank you that we don't have to guess what the mission of the church is. Thank you for telling us what you want us to do. And Lord, as we go out to live lives of disciples of the Lord Jesus, help us go in power. Help us go in the power that your Holy Spirit's presence inside of us supplies. Lord, we have everything we need when we have you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you that we have a glorious gospel to bring. And Lord, help us to be willing to lay down anything and everything, regardless of its cost to us, to see that the good news goes forward. Lord, help our witness to bear fruit. Help us to be those who are always ready, as your word says, in season and out of season. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a people who are, yes, a family. Your family, your sons and daughters. But a family that is expanding all the time. Expanding both in our personal capacity for joy and in the numbers of people who have joined us with you in passionate worship. We pray these things for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.